So today I want to talk about the church. I want to talk about the church because whether you like it or not, whether you are a Christian or not, your relationship with the church has implications for your life. Hallelujah. And I want to talk about the church, looking at the church at Ephesus. And this is going to be a three-part message, hopefully. So we're going to look at the church of Ephesus, and the title is From Spiritual Impoverishment to Spiritual Enrichment. Hallelujah. You see, there is such a thing as spiritual impoverishment. Why am I saying that? Because in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus said, the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. So there is a condition called spiritual impoverishment. Where is Jemia? Jemia asked me yesterday, Daddy, what is the message you are preaching title? And I said, from spiritual impoverishment to spiritual enrichment. I said, Daddy, you use big words. Right? But it just means spiritual poverty. Hallelujah. And so we're going to look at Paul's ministry at Ephesus. And you have a handout, right? And that handout gives you a chronological account of the major things that happened in the book of Acts. Now, I'm not going to go through all, but I have itemized it. So when I say number 20, you know what I'm talking about, right? So for instance, in item number 15, Paul is converted in the year AD 37. Hallelujah. And then item number 28, this is AD 46. So about 8 years later, Paul embarks on his first missionary journey. Right? So we're going to look at that. But let me go back to my commentary here. There is such a thing as spiritual impoverishment. It's not only what Jesus said in Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in the spirit, but in Revelation, Jesus told the church in Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, that you think you are increased in goods and you are rich, but I'm telling you, you are poor, you are naked, you are blind, and you are wretched. That's what Jesus told them. So there is such a condition as spiritual impoverishment. And we're going to trace how God, through the divine instrumentality of the Apostle Paul, transformed the church at Ephesus from a point where they were spiritually deficient to when they were spiritually rich. Hallelujah. So this is what I'm going to do. The three-part message, we're going to look at Paul's ministry primarily in Acts chapter 19 and Acts chapter 20. Now remember, Acts chapter 19 is AD 54, right? Paul didn't go to Ephesus on his first and second missionary journeys. Hallelujah. And by the time he got to Ephesus, he had already completed his first and two missionary journeys. He had visited approximately 40 cities and towns preaching the gospel. Then you go to Ephesus at the beginning of his third missionary journey. We're going to look at that. But what I'm going to do today is to look at his ministry before he wrote the epistle in Acts chapter 19 and 20. Now remember, Acts chapter 19 spans about 2 to 3 years. So we're going to look at the ministry at Ephesus. Now, let me tell you the methods I used. One of the methods I used is we call it content analysis. Scholars use that a lot. Then there's also etymology. Etymology is the study of words, their history, their evolution, how words change over time. So if you look at King James, for instance, it was written in 1611. 400 something years ago, right? And some of the words have changed. So etymology will help us understand why. Then I also use statistical analysis. Statistical analysis is called the science of numbers, right? About the average, the mode, the mean, all those things. If you go to graduate school, one of the things they're going to teach you is you have to do statistical analysis. Then we're going to talk about biblical numerology. Numbers mean something to God. Right? So for instance, the number one in God, in biblical, is unity, right? Oneness. The number two is witnesses. Right? When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the transfiguration, two people showed up. Moses and Elijah. Why? They were witnesses. One was representing the law, one was representing the prophets. And they had to encourage Jesus, that Jesus, you are going to be the mediator of the new covenant. Now, the new covenant cannot be mediated because the law and the prophets are witnesses, the fact that you can also succeed. Witnesses. Then we come to seven. You know God likes seven, right? Look at seven. Revelation is full of seven. Perfection. Right? So numerology is one, chronology is one, content analysis is one, etymology is one. By the way, I'm writing my own commentary on the book of Ephesians. And that is why I'm using you as my classroom. Hallelujah. So after this, we're going to do an evaluation. Tell me the good, the bad, and the ugly. Right? Okay, so let's go on with a couple of inspirational quotes. This is what Thomas Jefferson said. If you want something you've never had, you must be willing to do something you've never done. Now, sometimes when I hear these things, I meditate on it for hours. So I ask myself, what is it that you don't have? I don't have a Lamborghini. But do I want a Lamborghini? I used to, but I've grown up. Right? But if you want something you don't have, you must be willing to do something you've never done. Hallelujah. And that can mean so many different things in your life. Education, your business, your life, your everything. Are you willing to do something you've never done to get what you don't have but you want and desire? That's Thomas Jefferson. Then this is what Albert Einstein said. No problem can be solved from the same level of consciousness that created it. So for us as a church, what is it that we don't have but we want? And are we willing to do the things that will cause us to have the things we want? Look at the empty seats. God has his good word, but somebody somewhere needs to hear God's word. And that's why we are here. We don't come to church because it's a fashion parade. We come to church because we want to be equipped and empowered with God's knowledge so we can inform people, because we know information influences behavior. Hallelujah. And we're going to get there. So let me start with spiritual productivity at Ephesus. Acts chapter 9. Now remember, I said that Paul didn't get to Ephesus until the beginning of his third missionary journey. And by the time he got to Ephesus, he had had two missionary journeys spanning about, you know, let me look at your handout. The first missionary journey, item number 28, was AD 46, started AD 46, 45. The second missionary journey began in AD 51, 52. Turn it back. The third missionary journey, item number 41, began between AD 54 and 57. So by the time he got to Ephesus in AD 57, you know, he had already established over 20 churches. Hallelujah. So think about it. When he got to Ephesus, he was at the height of his proven ministry as an apostle. Hallelujah. By the time he got to Ephesus, Paul knew the tricks of the trade. Hallelujah. Let me use my own life as an example, both sometimes in the church and in the classroom. By the time I started teaching at Penn State, in the year 2002 or 3, I had already taught at Muhlenberg for years. I had been a TA at Columbia for 7 years as a student. My dean told me, "Joe, you are the most prepared candidate I've ever seen in my life. Because before you become an assistant professor, you have taught for almost 10 years as a teaching assistant, you know, as all of this. And so you are prepared to go into the classroom." Hallelujah. What am I saying? We are talking about the law of preparation. If God has not prepared you, it is difficult for you to make an impact. Hallelujah. And even in the church, I became a born-again Christian in the year 1985-86 in Assemblies of God Church in Ghana. Then I became a Sunday school superintendent about a year or two later. Then I went to England for college. And then I became a Sunday school teacher in England. Then I came to the US 32 years ago, 1991 or 2. My gray hairs giving me memory lapses. Then even in, we were in Bible study. So we have been dealing, and in the, oh, right here, Strasbourg Christian Life Assembly. I was a treasurer and a deacon there, and also a Sunday school superintendent, right? So when I look at my life, even as a Christian believer, as a Sunday school teacher, I have been around for 20 plus years. So this is not my new rodeo. Right? I'm not a rookie. Right? What am I saying? Until God prepares you, he can never use you. And you have to pay the price to be prepared. Hallelujah. See, some people think that you just started. They don't know that you paid the price. And Paul paid the price, right? Let's go to Acts chapter 19 and look at what Paul did. So in Acts chapter 19, I'm going to highlight because we don't have much time. In Acts chapter 19, the Bible says, Paul goes to Ephesus and he finds these believers, right? And this is AD 57. So it's almost 30 years after the crucifixion. The distance between Ephesus and Jerusalem is like the distance from here to Orlando, Florida. But it took almost 30 years for the gospel to reach there, not because of distance, but because there was nobody like Paul to go and minister to the Ephesians. Which reminds me of what Jesus said. Jesus said, the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. So pray ye to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. What has the church done? The church has concocted people and sent them to the harvest, and some of them are not prepared. Some of them are even imposters. So they can't get anything done. Now, I'm saying this because in Acts chapter 18, verse 23, Apollos preceded Paul at Ephesus. Look at Acts chapter 18, towards the end. I think 18:23. And the Bible says Apollos was eloquent. He knew the scriptures. And he could teach it. He had excellent credentials, Ivy League training. Right? But Apollos' deficiency, he didn't know the New Testament. You can't get the job done today without the New Testament gospel, which is the power of the Holy Ghost in the Lord Jesus Christ. So even though Apollos preceded Paul, it took Aquila and Priscilla, two disciples of Paul, to train and prepare Apollos. And remember, when Paul got there, according to the scriptures, the 12 people that Paul saw, the Bible says, Paul asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, we don't even know if there's a Holy Ghost. They said, we don't even know that there's a Holy Ghost. Paul said, so how were you baptized? He says, we were baptized with John the Baptist's baptism. Guess what? Paul said, oh no, you can't do that. So Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ is what you need. So Paul laid hands on them, baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus. They became born again, and the scripture says they were filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. So my first point here is what I call a paradigm shift. Paul had to translate, transform, change them from John the Baptist's paradigm to the paradigm of the New Testament. So they can operate. Hallelujah. And even today, a lot of us are still operating in the Old Testament. And we need a paradigm shift. Do you know some people still don't believe in healing? Some people don't even believe there's a Holy Ghost. And God is relying on you and I to go and preach the gospel to them so they can be spiritually upgraded and spiritually updated. Even as an academic, right? There are some of us who don't go, they don't go to conferences. So they are not in tune with new cutting-edge technology, right? I was reading something recently about medical science, how robotics are redefining surgeries, and that's something that people could go in for weeks and months. New technologies could get you out of the hospital literally within 24, 48 hours because of robotics. Now, we also have to shift from our paradigm, not only in terms of the New Testament gospel, but also in terms of our assumptions. Let's take Redeeming Life Christian Center. Hallelujah. Some time ago, this church was 3,000 plus people. Hallelujah. And I hear people will form a queue in Nanwet, waiting to get inside the church. Hallelujah. And then fast forward 20 years later, right? We are only a fraction of what you used to be. Change has impacted us. And so we may have to revisit our assumptions. Hallelujah. Because I know that the God I serve is a God of more than enough. He believes in growth because the church is a living organism. It has to grow. A baby that doesn't grow, the mother will tell you it's abnormal. Right? So we have to grow. And how are we going to grow? We can grow only when we change our assumptions. Because in the past, people will come to church, right? In marketing, they call something demand pool. Maybe now we have to go out there and bring the people in. Are you with me? Because the time when people will come by themselves is over. So paradigm shift is not based only on the gospel. It's also based on our own assumptions and conceptions about how we do ministry. Hallelujah. Because the direction and governance that defined the previous era may not necessarily be the solution for today's challenges. Hallelujah. Go with me to Acts chapter 19. And let me quickly read. And it came to pass, Acts chapter 19, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what were then you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. And Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And when he went to the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt at Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of the apostle Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits departed from them. Hallelujah. So the first solution Paul provided them was the paradigm shift. The second one was he took them out of the school in an environment where people were speaking bad about the message of the gospel and put them in the school of Tyrannus. Jesus said, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Let me even take it further. Be not unequally yoked with people who talk against your faith. Because they can devalue your faith, they can dilute your confidence, and they can bring you down. So watch who you hang out with. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is the word of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. Hallelujah. So the discipline that Paul introduced among these things, these 12 believers, was extraordinary. You cannot do anything positive without the discipline. You know, we get the word discipleship from discipline. What did Jesus say? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Discipleship. Paul did the same thing for 2 to 3 years. The same thing. Teaching them every day, day after day. Day after day, he was preparing them. And the Bible says all Asia heard the gospel, both Jews and Greeks. So this was a regional impact, right? But it didn't come overnight. He invested his time and energy to teach them, to disciple them, to mentor them, to lead the team of 12 believers originally. Right? And before you realize it, the gospel was palatable to both Jews and Greeks in Ephesus. What am I saying? Spiritual productivity is driven by spiritual preparation, which is driven by discipline. Before you can become spiritually prosperous and profitable. Hallelujah. Now remember, the 12 people is literal, but it also is a symbol of power and authority and government, which tells me it's not necessarily the number of people who are part of your team. It's all about the authority and the government that is brought to bear on any ministry. That's why some ministries succeed and some ministries don't succeed. Right? Some ministries have impact. Others do not have impact. It's all based on leadership and governance and administration and power and authority. Hallelujah. And that is why it's important for us to learn from Paul and the church. Hallelujah. Even if we assume that we have the word, as I heard someone say, God always is willing to tell you something new. Now, as I was preparing for the business, there were some things that I had never seen before that God opened my eyes to see. Hallelujah. But I think what we lack is productivity. Think about it. Think about the fact that we need to have a children's ministry for kids. Right? If we had grandchildren, where will they be? So we are trying to tell ourselves that there's no room for our grandchildren. Right? But read the Bible. God told the grandfathers to link up with the grandchildren and to teach them about God. We are not even creating a room for the children to learn about God. Then we complain that we kick them out of the schools. We are kicking them out of the church. Hallelujah. We are going to do vacation Bible school in July. Think about it. We are going to 1 week to invite the community to bring their kids for us to train them. But then we don't have a children's ministry, right? So after they come and they enjoy what they hear and we want to, there's no continuity. Isn't that ridiculous? We should have a children's ministry. And I've told my wife that, listen, sign me on, I will volunteer. If we all could volunteer a couple of hours once a week, we can run the children's ministry right there every Sunday. Hallelujah. We are too comfortable. We have so much, right? We have more than enough. And remember, we are not getting any younger. Right? The best we can do, let me talk about myself. The best we can do is the next 40, 50 years. The best. The best. In years. And then you are gone. Because you are not living here forever. Right? And we can do what is needful now. Hallelujah. And by the way, let me tell you, Pastor Eddie didn't ask me to talk about this. So don't think somebody's telling me to talk about it. Hallelujah. Let me go to the second slide. So there was spiritual productivity. Let's go to the second one, which was spiritual imitation from Acts chapter 19, 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, oh Lord have mercy, took upon themselves to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped upon them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. I wish I would have seen this. And this was known to all the Jews and the Greeks, also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, many of them also which had curious acts, demonic things, brought their books together and burned them before all the men, and they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. I don't know what the current valuation would be. Verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Hallelujah. Let me talk about spiritual imitation. Imitation just means copycats. Right? See, when the seven sons of Sceva saw Paul demonstrating the spirit and of power, getting people here, the scripture says aprons and handkerchiefs were being taken from Paul and people were being healed at miles away. When they saw it, they thought they could replicate it without going through Christ. Hallelujah. And there are so many spiritual imitation going on among churches. I'm telling you, not every church that tells you they're a church are genuine. Because as soon as you start making spiritual impact, Satan will mobilize his cohorts of demons to come against you. But thank God, hallelujah, Galatians says, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, he shall reap. God had to vindicate, I call this divine vindication. God had to vindicate his ministry and separate Paul's ministry from those of the imitation people. Hallelujah. Now remember, these were the sons of the priest. Right? They thought because their father was a priest, they could inherit their father's priesthood and do Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. How can you get to somebody through without Jesus? And so in trying to deceive people, the evil spirit deceived them. Hallelujah. Now remember, if you go to Acts 19:11, the Bible says, and God wrought special miracles. Other translation says, outstanding miracles, out of this world miracles. The aprons and the handkerchiefs were only an example. But when the seven sons of Sceva ran away from the evil spirit, that was also another level of miracle. Right? And this one was more impactful because people went into their wardrobes and under their beds and brought the stones and brought their demonic books and burnt them at the valuation of 50,000 pieces of silver. This was even probably more expensive than Paul. Because this one, Paul didn't go and preach to them, right? The demon's manifestation in public disseminated the information in the region, and people felt that, whoa, my goodness, this thing that Paul is speaking is real. Let me go get my demonic books. Spiritual imitation happens. And that is why you guys sitting here at this ministry for years, you have to go and peddle God's genuine and crystallized gospel so people get the right thing. Hallelujah. Because people don't even know they are consuming the wrong food, spiritually speaking. People don't even know. It tastes good, but everybody knows that the fact that the food tastes good does not necessarily make it healthy for you. So what am I saying? Paul's ministry was not only characterized by spiritual productivity. The guy paid the price. Daily in the temple, teaching, mentoring, leading, managing. It was also, it attracted opposition through spiritual imitation. Because remember, once you start saving people, getting them into salvation, oh, the devil will rise up wherever he is and oppose you. In fact, later on, when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he told them, I fought with the beast of Ephesus in Corinthians. Who are these beasts? And you and I have to fight with the beast of the Poconos to get people saved. Why is it that people are so lethargic, they don't come to church? You think it's physical? It's not that they are tired. Is the demonic people making them feel like they are tired? Listen, there are times every morning, Sunday morning, I don't want to get up and come to church. Why? Because a half an hour more sleep is always sounds good. An hour of sleep Sunday morning always sounds good. I remember when I was not a believer, you know, Sunday morning when it's like I'm waking up, but I'm not waking up, then I'll start listening to Lionel Richie. Is it like a Sunday morning? Remember that no song? Because Sunday morning is so good to sleep. Right? But I have to be here because I have a job to do and you have a job to do. And that is the discipline that I'm talking about. Discipline that is not dictated by your belly. Hallelujah. Now, this is something that I found that I never saw before. Acts chapter 19, verses 21 to 22. So we've gone through spiritual productivity to spiritual imitation. Now let's look at something that Paul did that I called strategic intention and planning and even strategic reconnaissance. Let me explain. From Acts chapter 19, 21 to 22. No, this is not 21 to 22. I will come back to this. But go with me to I'm looking at where Paul sent Timothy and Erastus. Hold on. Okay. Verse 21, Acts chapter 19. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in his spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So Paul is planning. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Hallelujah. Now, you know, this tells me that Paul was very, very much in tune with the Spirit. Why? He's coming to the end of his 3-year stay in Ephesus. And he knows, as an apostle, as a missionary, he has to go to the next cities to preach the gospel. So you know what he did? He sent Timothy and Erastus ahead of him to go into those regions and give him an intelligence report. The military have something called reconnaissance. Anybody heard about that? Where before they go into a territory, they send, you know, surveillance. People go there to see what the territory is like. And remember, this time though, there was no social media, right? So Paul sends Timothy and Erastus, go ahead of me and check out the place. This is a guy who is walking in the supernatural, but also rationally planning. Many Christians are so spiritually good, they don't plan naturally. Hallelujah. Everything is the Spirit. Who was more in the Spirit than Paul? But he still knew that we still live on earth where things are tangible, then you have to plan your life. You have to plan to put food on the table, means you have to get up and go to work. You have to plan to manage your family. You have to plan so that the poverty that we are talking about, God will help you go into riches. Hallelujah. So in addition to us praying and invoking spiritual capabilities, we also need to plan. Plan how we're going to get the gospel to our community. How are we going to do it? Naturally. So God can add his spiritual power so that together we can have an impact. Hallelujah. The next thing we see is spiritual controversy and confrontation. So we start from spiritual productivity, right? To spiritual imitation. And then we see Paul planning, and then now spiritual confrontation. There's a guy called Demetrius. We see this is Acts chapter 19, 23 to 41. Demetrius worked with metals. He was an artisan, craftsman. In Ephesus, there was a goddess there called Diana, and the people worshiped Diana before Paul got there. And now that Paul has turned the entire city upside down and beyond the regions, remember, people are bringing their books and even burning it. They didn't need all the occult. Right? The economic foundation of Ephesus had been destabilized. And so Demetrius and his cohort of craftsmen raised hell against Paul. Hallelujah. Remember, whenever the gospel is being preached and people are coming to church, everything that they didn't used to do before will take a hit. Hallelujah. There was a guy called Charles Finney. Anybody heard about Charles Finney? Charles Finney was a lawyer. And somewhere in upstate, some 200 whatever years ago, Charles Finney preached the gospel in the whole area, and all the drinking bars closed. Because people got saved. And the drinking bar ministry took a hit. Right? Read about Charles Finney. Everywhere Charles Finney went, the anointing of God was so powerful, people got saved, got healed, and they stopped drinking. So there was no business for the drink, the bars. And this is what Paul brought to Ephesus. People were not going to buy the metallic, you know, goddesses, shrines, and all kinds that Demetrius and his people depended on for their livelihood. Spiritual controversy and confrontation. Now, this is for the church. But let me come to the natural level. Anytime you decide you're going to do something for God, the devil may come against you and resist you. Hallelujah. And don't just think that it's by chance. No, he doesn't want you to succeed. He doesn't want God to move you from spiritual impoverishment to spiritual enrichment. He doesn't want you to move from spiritual poverty to spiritual wealth or substance. Spiritual. He will resist you. And so don't take it by chance. Hallelujah. So now, Paul writes the book of 1 Corinthians from Ephesus. This is in AD 57. Then he leaves Ephesus. This is Acts chapter 20, verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples, embraced them, and departed for to go into Macedonia. This is fall, summer fall of AD 57. But think about it. Before he left, he brought Timothy back to Ephesus. Why? We see this in 1 Timothy 1 to 3. Paul said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in faith, grace, mercy, and peace from our God and Father, Jesus Christ, our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Think about it. Paul knew that it's always important to keep your doctrine intact, right? And that You have to control and regulate the disinformation of information pertaining to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you present the gospel in a way that is not scriptural, people can believe fallacy. Hallelujah. And a lot of the gospel that we hear on the public ways today are really not sound. Some people are now saying that, once you accept Jesus, you are okay. Sure, that is true. But remember, what Jesus really did for us is to redeem us from our sin. If you don't talk about the sin, it is not the gospel. Right? Ephesians says, forgiveness of sins, the redemption of Christ comes through the forgiveness of sins. You can't get somebody saved if the person does not acknowledge that I'm a sinner. So people are removing the sin out of the gospel. Something that Jesus died on the cross for, according to the scriptures. And it sounds nice, right? Because I can come to Christ just as I am. Sure, you can come to Christ just as I am. But you have to acknowledge that you are a sinner or were a sinner, and that you are accepting the work of Christ by grace through the forgiveness of sins. So the sin factor is still relevant in our redemption. Hallelujah. That is why Paul and church leaders are careful not to give the pulpit to anybody. Right? Because some people can say things that is not rooted in scripture, rooted in the gospel, and then it can mislead people. Right? It can mislead people. I know of somebody, and this can get really bad. I know of somebody, he got upset with the church, and he sued the church. That all his money that he had paid in tithes, he wants to get it back. I don't know who taught him, right? Because they didn't tell him that the tithes and offerings are voluntary. Right? Believe me, there's so much garbage out there. That is why sound doctrines are important. Why? It's important because people behave and act what they believe. Let me talk about paradigm shift. And there's so much garbage in people's mind. I don't care whether you are Proud Boy or Black Lives Matter or Antifa or whatever ideology you have. If you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ and you don't accept him on the basis of his finished work on salvation on the cross, the forgiveness of sins, you can die and Proud Boys, Black Lives Matter cannot save you. Right? So people act by what they believe, but whether their belief system is rooted in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is another story. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Hallelujah. And you know, we said that from God is always trying to give you something. Think about it. Go with me to the last scripture for tonight because our time is running. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. This is the Paul who wrote Ephesians, right? Paul Paul said, God gave him a revelation. Let me start from verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 3. He said, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Think about this. Listen to what he said. Listen, please. 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? What did Paul say? I am less than the least. I don't know least of the saints. The unsearchable riches of Christ is the benefits and the gifts of salvation that you can buy. Hallelujah. And you cannot talk about the gospel without talking about the work of Christ. Hallelujah. And that is why doctrines are important. And that is why we need to be informed by sound doctrine. So what did Paul do? Paul engaged in what we call spiritual and strategic control and regulation of doctrine. And listen, businesses do the same. By their logos, you know the identity of the manufacturer. A couple of 20 years ago, nobody will buy a computer without seeing that inscription Intel inside. Anybody remembers that? It tells you manufacturers have what we call a service mark and even a trademark that identifies who made it. Hallelujah. Anybody heard about the phrase, the real McCoy? You know how it came up? The guy who, this is some 100 years ago, right? And the railway industry needed a mechanism, a device, a spare part that will drip oil on the rotating metal wheels to lubricate it when the rails were moving. And this black man, Elijah McCoy, invented that device. And many people started imitating it, and it didn't work. So the railways decided that we are not going to buy any part that is not from Elijah McCoy. Right? So they started contracting this guy to buy his parts. And so it became an industry matter. Is it the real McCoy? Because there was imitation. And that is how the real McCoy became an industry mantra in the railway industry. The real McCoy, the guy Elijah McCoy, was a real person who designed it and invented it. Hallelujah. So this is what Paul was. Paul was trying to safeguard and preserve the authenticity of the message of the gospel through people he had trained. Remember, Timothy followed Paul. Luke followed Paul. Titus followed Paul. And so many others. So he would not delegate a responsibility to them when he hadn't had the chance to train them, disciple them, mentor them, and lead them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When we came to this church, and Jemiah, I'm not saying this to embarrass you. Jemiah was in a pushchair. Right? Look at her now. She's in college. So that should give you the length of time, right? And Brother Ralph and I and Audrey, we used to work in the bookshop there. Remember? And some of us here are still here. Dave and Tina, I can't tell you the number of thousands of hours Dave has done all kinds of things. Picking the leaves, hostessing, bodyguarding, bouncing people. Right? You know, and all of us have been part of this church. Remember, many people have come and left. Right? But we know, at least, that the sound word doctrine is important. That where will you be? Hallelujah. So let me encourage us. And believe me, some of us were singing in and wet with Pastor Clinton. Right? And we have lost a few precious ones. But we are still here. Right? All more or less disciples of Pastor Clinton and Pastor Sarah. And so we are praying that we will grow, but we need our help and we need to work as a team. Right? So let me end here by pitching that we need to start the children's ministries, please. If they will allow me, sometimes, you know, I want to sign, and my wife said, no, I'm not going to allow you to sign, all right? I'm not qualified, right? But I want to sign on. Even if you can give us a couple of hours a week, one Sunday in a month, we can start the children's ministry. So Abigail and Isaac, there are people who want to come, but they come, they see you don't have something on your menu, and they are not coming to eat. Think about it. How many of you go to a restaurant that doesn't have your favorite dish on the menu? Right? If you don't have chicken nuggets, I'm not coming. Right? So please, please, let's collaborate as a team and get things done. We are the local church. Paul paid the price. He was spiritually productive. You know, there's so much imitation out there that really needs the sound doctrine and the genuine and authentic word of God that we can deliver. And so please, let's go tell people out there when they come, let's have the structures in place for them so they can bring their families.